Could you please open your Bibles with me this evening to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, as we continue our study through the life of the Apostle Paul. This evening we have quite a large text from verse 14 through to verse 52. So we won't read all of that this evening. We'll just read certain parts as we go. In this lengthy passage of Scripture, we have the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And what a fantastic sermon this truly is, preached to those in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. A study of this sermon could be conducted in various ways, and how to approach this sermon has occupied much of my time in my study this week. And I trust the way that I have decided to approach this passage of Scripture will be beneficial and will force you and I to examine how we think about preaching, what we expect from preaching, and how we respond to preaching. But before we pray this evening, I wish to consider two points to help our interpretation and our application of this sermon. Point number one, although this sermon is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, this is certainly not the first sermon that he has preached. He is not a novice at this time. We would do well to remember that as a Pharisee, he sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. He received divine teaching by Jesus Christ in his time in Arabia. That was like his Bible college. He spent time preaching in his hometown of Tarsus. He preached and taught in the church at Antioch for 12 months. And no doubt he preached and taught in the different cities throughout this first missionary journey. Paul was not unqualified. He was not an apprentice, but was an experienced preacher at this time, with perhaps a greater portion of the preaching gift than anyone has had since. So although this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, we would be foolish to disregard this as beneficial and instructive. Number two, although this sermon before us is a rather large portion of Scripture, this is by no means the entire sermon. This is more like Luke's sermon outline or an abbreviation. This is not a word-for-word script of what the Apostle Paul spoke. In light of this, we must be careful as to how we approach this text and what we draw from this particular portion of Scripture. Upon considering these vital pieces of information, let's commit this time to the Lord and ask for his help and guidance as we consider this evening the study which I have entitled The Sermon at Pisidia. So let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, I'd like to thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the Almighty, all-powerful God, who despite the wickedness around us is still on the throne, is still in control. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to die in our place, Father. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what that means for us as believers, Lord. Thank you that you haven't left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I do pray that you would grant us the gift of illumination this evening as we come to your word, Father. I do pray that we would understand this text and that this would be beneficial to our Christian lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish to begin this evening by posing some questions that I trust invoke much thought and consideration. When we come to church, what do we expect from the preaching? What do you regard as a good sermon or a bad sermon? What characteristics do you think need to be found in a sermon? How do you think one should respond to a sermon? Are our expectations, desires, and responses biblical? Much ink has been spilt on the topic of preaching, and there is much very beneficial material. I personally have read numerous books and have listened to some very good teaching on the art and craft of preaching. And this has been very helpful to me. But we must remember that all of this literature is the work of man. We would do well to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and measure what we have read, measure how we preach, measure our own expectations and responses with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 informs us that God has ordained the foolishness of preaching as the means to communicate His message. So since this is God's plan, it is imperative that we are preaching the way the Word of God intends us to preach, and that our expectations of a sermon and the preacher are biblical. What better way to understand how we should be preaching and what our expectations ought to be than by considering this sermon, an apostolic sermon? This man who preached this sermon was taught homiletics and hermeneutics by Jesus Christ. This evening, we will skim the surface of this powerful sermon, endeavouring to establish the biblical method of preaching, weighing up our own expectations and desires, and also pondering how we should respond to preaching. Now, I've broken this up in typical homiletical fashion under three headings. You know, they've been the presentation of preaching, the particulars of preaching, and the product of the preaching. Firstly, this evening, let's consider the presentation of the preaching. We see this in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" Paul and Barnabas, upon entering into this town of Antioch, go straight to the synagogue. And this was their standard practice. The typical synagogue service of this time would consist of four main parts. They being prayer, the reading of the law, the reading of the prophets, and then an exhortation or an explaining of the Old Testament. This time of exhortation was when one would stand up and teach. And this one who would teach would often be brought out from the audience. And on this particular day, the Apostle Paul was asked to be the speaker. It is in verse 16, I fear, we see numerous characteristics that were found in the presentation of Paul's preaching. So let's unpack this verse and examine how this sermon was presented. I want to begin with the obvious. Our verse tells us Paul said. This means to speak, to declare, to proclaim. Biblical preaching is a verbal proclamation. Somebody stands up and talks about the Word of God, explains a text. What was involved exactly in this verbal declaration, we will examine further in the second point. But what I do want to point out is preaching is not just the reading of the Scriptures. The Scriptures had already been read, and Paul was now up to give an exhortation, to explain the Word of God, to give a discourse or an encouragement from the Scriptures. Although the Scriptures and biblical preaching are inseparable, we must understand the simple reading of the Scriptures is not preaching. Notice with me some specific characteristics of this verbal proclamation. Now, verse 16 makes it more than clear that this sermon was a monologue presentation. A monologue is when one person speaks. That one person does all the talking. And in this situation, it was Paul and Paul alone who did the speaking. And this was the predominant method used by the apostles. The reason for this method is because of what preaching is. As I said, a monologue is when one person speaks. And in preaching, that one person is God. God is speaking through a human instrument. Therefore, preaching is to be conducted in this way because God is talking to man, and mankind have nothing to add or subtract to what he has to say to us. Biblical preaching is not a discussion. It's not everybody sharing their thoughts or a debate. Preaching is when we sit and submissively receive from God what He wants to say on that specific occasion through His chosen human instruments. Preaching is a monologue, verbal declaration. Verse 16 also reveals the posture of the preacher. In verse 16 it says, "Then Paul stood up." The Jewish custom in the synagogue was to sit while speaking, but the Greek and Roman custom was to stand. It is possible, as some suggest here, that Paul stepped up to the platform and then took his seat before he spoke, or he may have followed the Greek and Roman custom. Either way, whether he sat or stood, what I want us to realize is he was given the stage. The synagogue had an elevated area where the one speaking would proclaim the word. Obviously, this was so awkward here, what was spoken. But more importantly, it shows the predominant place that the preaching of the word occupied. It was front and center. It was the most important part of this service. It was the focus, the priority. Upon walking up to the platform, we are told in verse 16 that Paul beckoned with his hands. This was a dramatic gesture that demanded quiet and order. Now, during this synagogue service, it would quite often get very rowdy when they come out to select somebody to speak. You could imagine all the people have come into the synagogue talking about whatever farmers talk about. But Paul here, he demands silence with his gesture and also with this booming phrase of "give audience." The Apostle Paul spoke authoritatively and the audience had utmost respect. The Apostle preached this sermon with much authority. And this is how every sermon should be presented, and this is because of the source of the sermon. A sermon must be preached authoritatively because it is proclaiming a message that has utmost authority, and that is the Word of God. Now, this is how Paul instructed young Titus to preach the Word. Titus 2:15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." The word of God must be presented in an authoritative manner because of the message that is being proclaimed. So let's think back to the questions at the beginning. How do we expect a sermon to be presented? Well, from the example before us, we can see that the preacher, singular, makes a verbal declaration explaining the word of God. He was given the place of prominence, and this exhortation was declared with authority. This is how the Bible wants preachers to preach. As preachers, we must take heed to this. And as a congregation, we must have reasonable and biblical expectations of the way a sermon is presented. But as I'm sure we are aware, presentation is important. But if the content of the sermon is not up to scratch, it doesn't matter how good the presentation is. It doesn't matter how biblical the presentation is. And it is in the content of the sermon that it is of vital importance that we have biblical expectations. So secondly, let's consider the particulars of this sermon. This sermon that is preached in this synagogue begins in verse 16, and the sermon proper finishes in verse 41. This is the longest sermon of the Apostle Paul that is recorded in the Word of God. Now, in considering the particulars of this sermon, I wish to examine four characteristics that reveal to us what biblical, apostolic preaching looks like. And it is this that should form our expectations of what we hear from this pulpit. And it is this that we preachers should model our preaching off. So the first characteristic of this sermon was that it was structural. Structured is a better word, but structural worked my outline. So structured. So as one even skims this sermon, it is evident that it has structure. This sermon is not some random event where the speaker just blurts out whatever is on his mind. Biblical preaching is not haphazard. It is not random. It is not here, there, everywhere, but really nowhere. Preaching has a point. Preaching has a goal. It has structure. That is the example that is laid out before us. This particular sermon actually breaks up quite nicely into three portions. Not that I'm saying you should always have three points. And this is identified here by the three occurrences of the vocative case, or also known as a direct address. And this occurs in verse 16, verse 26, and verse 38. Notice with me in verse 16 it says, "Men of Israel." That's in the vocative, direct address. In verse 26 it says, "Men and brethren." The same thing. And in verse 38 it also states, "Men and brethren." So these three identify the three natural transitions in this sermon. We could really view this sermon as the introduction in verse 16, which is rather brief, the body of the sermon in verses 17 to 37, and the conclusion in verses 38 to 41. If you would, consider with me rather briefly the body of this sermon that progresses logically, revealing structure. The sermon begins in verse 17 with Israel being revealed as God's chosen nation. Paul then goes on step by step, mentioning key events. We have the stay and the exodus in Egypt in verse 17. The 40-year wilderness wanderings in verse 18. The conquest and possession of the land of Canaan in verse 19. The period of the judges in verse 20. And the monarchy under Saul and David in verse 21 and 22. And this really forms the first point of the body of the sermon. And we can see that he progressed logically, step by step, through the Old Testaments. Now, ending with David makes it rather easy to progress to the next points of the sermon. In verses 23 through to 25, Jesus is mentioned. So we can see the link, David to Jesus. But the predominant focus of these verses is John the Baptist and the vital role that he did play in preparing for Messiah. This is the second point, and it leads into the third and the most important point of this sermon. And we see this in verses 26 through to 37. And this is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in this sermon, Paul has gone from the Exodus to Jesus Christ in a logical, structured manner. All could see and understand where he had gone and where he was going. And this is the biblical pattern. Preaching must be structured. It's not just a bunch of random thoughts or statements, because that reveals no thought or study. Now, it's clear from this sermon, as well as the others recorded in the Word of God, that preaching is logical, progressive, and structured. By way of closing this first characteristic, I want to see that Paul's sermon was suitable to the situation, with relevant application, further revealing structure. It's interesting that Paul starts this sermon here in Exodus, whereas the sermon at Mars Hill to Gentiles in Acts 17, he starts at creation. Now, this is interesting. Paul preaches the same message, but starts at a different point. It's still the gospel, but he preaches according to the audience's requirements. He preaches to the levels of understanding. And this is something that we preachers must learn to do, and the congregation has the right to expect. You know, the preacher has the responsibility in his sermon structure to make sure that the sermon is at the level of the congregation, not up here or not down here, and that the application is applicable to where the audience is at. You know, I remember a story when I was being taught homiletics at Bible college. An illustration was used. There was once a missionary, and where he was at, the ladies never wore a top but always wore long skirts. And a preacher from the sending country came over to preach at a conference. And he got up and he preached on modesty. And he spoke about short skirts. So now when he left, the missionary now has a problem with the lady with no top and a short skirt. That is what I mean here. The application, the sermon needs to be applicable. And that is often the most difficult part. So it's more than evident that this sermon was one of structure. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't random. This is the first characteristic that is found in biblical preaching. The second characteristic that is found in this sermon is that biblical preaching must be scriptural. It must be scriptural. In this discourse before us, there is much reference and explanation of the scriptures. This is clearly the source and focus of this declaration. Consider with me the use of scripture right throughout this discourse. As we considered before, the Old Testament is mentioned regularly. I won't go through it again, but there was Egypt, there was the Judges period, there was David and Saul. All of this is Old Testament scriptures. But I want to consider the direct references to specific portions of scripture. In verse 23, we have a clear reference to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. In verse 33, the second psalm is quoted directly. In verse 34, the "he said" is referring back to Isaiah 55 verse 3. The other psalm that is mentioned in verse 35 is Psalm 16. And the quote from the prophets in verse 40 is going back to Habakkuk 1, 5. So upon analyzing this sermon, we can see that it is based upon and sourced in the Word of God. This sermon was founded upon and an explanation of previous revelation. Since the Old Testament was the only scriptural revelation available, this sermon was founded upon these books. Now, obviously today, we have the liberty and the responsibility to draw from both old and new. But the point being, this sermon was founded on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was not preaching the current trends of the culture. He was not preaching his own personal opinions, observations, experiences. He was not preaching the current theological discussions in religious circles, but rather he was preaching the Word of God. Now, this second characteristic should be an obvious point. It should be something that all preachers throughout the world just do. It should be a given that preaching is scriptural. But unfortunately, this is not the case. It's the sad state of the current church that many pulpits are filled with men and women giving their opinions, speaking on local, national, international news, telling moving personal stories. But that is not biblical preaching. The pulpit is for declaring and explaining the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, this doesn't mean there is no room for illustrations or secular stories or even personal stories in preaching. But they must always be used to help explain the biblical text, not used as the source or the basis of the sermon. Now, Paul's preaching was scriptural. And this characteristic is really a no-brainer, for it is the only way we will get the truth. The only way we get the truth is by preaching the Word of God, for the Word of God is truth. John 17, 17. Mankind is searching for answers. Man is searching for truth. We want the truth, and the truth is contained in the Word of God. And that's why it is imperative that our preaching is scriptural. Now, as believers, we have every right to expect and demand the Word of God be the source and basis of all preaching. And we preachers have the responsibility to make sure we preach the Word of God. not our opinions, not the latest issues, but the Word of God. Preaching should bleed Bible. That should be our expectation. And if this expectation is not being met, it's time to leave. Biblical preaching must be scriptural. The third characteristic of this sermon was that it was Christological. It was Christological. This third characteristic really flows on from the former. If a sermon is scriptural, it will predominantly be Christological. As one author says, when properly handled, scripture is simply an unfolding of the progressive revelation regarding the Messiah and his kingdom. The preaching of the Apostle Paul that we have before us was clearly Christ-centered. Now we can see this rather obviously, particularly in the second half of this exposition. The name Jesus and the personal pronoun is used regularly. Look at verse 23. It says, "Raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus." Verse 24, "Preach before his coming." Verse 25, "I am not he." Verse 27, "Because they knew him not." In verse 29, the personal pronoun is used three times, all in reference to Jesus. Verse 30, "But God raised him." Verse 31, "He was seen many days of them." Verse 33, "That psalm," quote, "is a messianic psalm." Verse 34, "Raised him up." Verse 37, "But he whom God raised again." And in verse 39, "And by him all that believe are justified." Now these are the obvious mentions within this sermon. And just from these examples, it is made crystal clear as to what the central theme of this preaching was. The apostle preached Jesus Christ. You know, also consider with me, what was the point of the entire first section of Old Testament history? Well, if we have a look at verse 23, which is the transition verse, it was to lead to Jesus Christ. So although the name Jesus Christ is not mentioned, it is evident that the purpose of this was to lead to him. It revealed that God was faithful, even when the people were not, that God kept his promises, this all leading to the fact that the promise of the Messiah was going to be kept, just like all the other promises that God had made. It is evidence in this sermon and all the other apostolic sermons that Jesus Christ was the central theme. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians that he preaches Christ crucified, and that is more than evident in the text before us. Biblical preaching is Christ-centered preaching. This does not mean that every sermon must be a salvation sermon, but Jesus Christ must be the focal point. And if we are preaching the Word of God biblically, this will occur naturally. For the Bible is the unfolding of man's glorious redemption where Jesus Christ is the key figure. Now, as preachers, we, like the apostles, must preach sermons that have Jesus Christ as the focus. And as the congregation, we have every right to expect from this pulpit Christ-centered preaching. For that is the biblical methodology. The fourth characteristic of this sermon was that it was evangelical. It was evangelical. This fourth and final characteristic really fits with the two that went before it. The Apostle Paul in this sermon took the scriptures, preached Jesus Christ, and the purpose of this preaching was evangelism. It emphasized the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The whole point of this explanation was to lead to the presentation of the gospel. He had gone from the Old Testament to John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. And all this leads to the conclusion, which is the crescendo of this biblical exposition. Read with me the conclusion in verses 38 and 39. It says, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is the glorious gospel message. Paul preached the gospel simply and plainly. This was the purpose of his preaching. You know, the apostles preached the gospel message, and so must we today. You know, the gospel must be proclaimed simply and plainly, for this is biblical teaching. You know, the gospel is a powerful message, and it's through hearing this message and the work of the Holy Spirit that people will come to salvation. But how will they come if the message is not being proclaimed? You know, Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How will they hear if the preacher is not preaching that message? Brethren, biblical preaching is evangelical. Now, that doesn't mean every sermon will finish with a gospel application and a chance to walk the aisle, but every sermon will ultimately be rooted in the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to purchase our redemption. For that is the only motivation that we can present as preachers for any exhortation, rebuke, challenge, or encouragement. It is all grounded in the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Our preaching must be gospel-centered. Upon considering these four characteristics, I'm sure there's probably more, but how do our expectations measure up? What are you expecting to hear from this pulpit when you come to worship at Lismore Bible Church? Are our expectations biblical? When you consider what is a good or bad sermon, is the criteria that you are judging from biblical? You know, perhaps our standards and expectations are just completely unreasonable and unscriptural. Well, maybe tonight it's time to establish expectations and standards that are rooted in the Word of God. Now for the tough part is turning the spotlight onto the preachers. You know, examining myself, bringing myself to the stands. Am I preaching biblical sermons? Am I preaching in the way the Scriptures demand? Now, as preachers, we need to have constant reflection and meditation upon our preaching, both the method and the content within, and be willing to change if need be. Now, God has decided to use the foolishness of preaching. It is imperative that the congregation and the preachers have biblical expectations and standards of preaching, and these standards are adhered to in an unnegotiable way. So having determined how a biblical sermon should be presented and what is entailed in a biblical sermon, we see thirdly and lastly the product of the preaching. The product of the preaching. We see this in verses 42 through to 52. The sermon was now complete. The sermon had been preached faithfully, and now it was up to the people as to how they were going to respond. Much time could be spent in considering these verses, but for our purpose this evening, I wish to be extremely brief. Within these verses, I feel there are two basic responses to the preaching. They two being the receiving of the word and the rejecting of the word. And these two are the only available responses, I feel. So consider with me the first product. They received the word. They received the word. We see in verse 43 that the people wanted to hear more of this message. They begged Paul to continue preaching. You know, for the preachers here tonight, imagine that. Somebody begging you to continue to preach. You know, we are informed in verse 44 that the next Sabbath day he preached again and the whole city came to hear. And the results of this, according to verse 48, was that many were ordained unto eternal life. Many were saved. They heard the word. They received the word. They applied the word. They were saved. And then according to verse 49, the word was spread throughout the entire region. Those saved shared the gospel to those around them. And this response is the one we should desire. When we hear the word being preached, we should receive the word of God and put it into action in our lives. As James 1:22 tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, Paul preached the word, and some of the people received the word and responded to the preaching and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. This should be the response of the believer to biblical preaching. But how often we respond in the second way? You know, the second way is they rejected the word. They rejected the word. If one doesn't receive the word, to me the only other option is they reject the word. In verse 45, we see those who rejected the preaching and the preacher. They spoke against the message proclaimed and the proclaimer. And this is still the case today. Often when one rejects the word, they question and doubt what was spoken and the one who spoke. The rejecting of the word in verse 50 actually leads to Paul and Barnabas being persecuted and being thrown out of the city. And we may look at this and think, well, hey, I mustn't be rejecting the word because I have never persecuted a preacher. I have never thrown him out of the church. And thank you for that. But if we hear the word and do nothing about it, then we are rejecting the word. We are rejecting the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And how often, brethren, we find ourselves in this situation. Now, we may not even necessarily realize we are doing it. But how often we come, we are distracted. There are hindrances in our life. And the word is preached, just hits us and bounces off without having any effect on us whatsoever. That is rejecting the word. And that is very dangerous, brethren. You know, when the word is proclaimed faithfully, there is only two responses. Receive the word, reject the word. It's the job of the preacher to proclaim the word faithfully, and it is the job of the congregation to respond. You know, I wonder, do we receive the word? Do we take it in and apply it to our lives, or does it just hit us, bounce off, and have no effect? Are we receiving or rejecting the word of God? By way of closing tonight, I wish to conclude with three points of application. First point of application is acceptability. Is acceptability. As a congregation, you have the right to expect sound biblical preaching from this pulpit and should accept nothing less. The Bible is clear as to what biblical preaching looks like, and this should form our expectations as to what we desire to hear in a sermon. It is the biblical criteria and that alone that should be used to judge the quality of a sermon. What are we willing to accept? Are those expectations biblical? The second point of application is accountability. Accountability. No, preachers, we are accountable for the sermons we present. We are accountable both to the congregation, and even more importantly, we are accountable to God. We must never forget the serious nature of the call to preach. And we have a great example before us of what it means to preach biblically. And this should be seen clearly in the way that we preach. It should be this that we seek to imitate. I don't know about you, but I don't mind being a peer of Paul when it comes to preaching. And the third point of application is responsibility. Responsibility. Now, much is the responsibility of the preacher, and rightly so. But the hearers of the preaching are not free from responsibility. It is the responsibility of the congregation to respond to sound biblical preaching, and how often this is something we ignore. I know I am terribly guilty of this. How often we don't practice James 1:22 and put the Word of God into practice. We hear a sermon, say amen, we think it's fabulous, and forget about it, forget to put it into action. But that is not how we should respond. It is our responsibility to apply the Word of God, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. This is how we ought to respond. How are we responding to the Word? Now, what do you expect from this pulpit? What characterizes a good or bad sermon to you? How should we respond? Well, I trust some light has been shed on these questions, and we will have biblical expectations, desires, and responses when it comes to the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray.